Well, let me begin by thanking you again for the invitation to be here this week. It's been a real blessing for me. I'm going home refreshed. It's been so just so much joy for me to be able to be here, renew old acquaintances, talk about old times. My experience has been that the stories get bigger and better the older you get. My boys gave me a hoodie several years ago that was a Nike hoodie, but it said on the front, "The older I get, the better I was." I kind of feel that way sometimes about the stories, but it's just been a joy. Thank you again for the invitation to be here. Thank you for studying God's Word with me and thinking about and talking about the importance of God's Word. I want to start just very quickly by thinking about the problem of illiteracy. It is a major problem. We've been talking about some issues and some problems that exist in the world. All the teachers I've ever known will tell you, and I think if there are teachers in the audience, they would say the same thing, that if a child can read, they can learn. But if they can't read, or if they struggle with reading, then it's difficult. Learning becomes considerably more challenging. And there is an alarming number of people in the country in which we live, which is amazing, considering the educational system that exists in our country and the access to literature, the access to learning how to read, that illiteracy could be such a big problem in this country. These statistics are a few years old, but still significant, I think. Actually, the first one, 21%, that was updated at the end of 2024. So just relatively recently, it was estimated that 21% of adult Americans are functionally illiterate. There's a little bit of a difference between being illiterate and being functionally illiterate. A functionally illiterate person might have some ability to read, but reading is difficult for them, difficult enough that they shy away from or shun reading as often as they can, difficult enough for them that what maybe other people could look at and pretty easily or pretty quickly understand, they would have difficulty understanding. But that's approximately 43 million American citizens. 50 million adult Americans are limited to a fourth or a fifth grade reading level, or can only recognize maybe a few printed words. The number of illiterate adults is increasing by 2.25 million people every year. In other words, the problem is not getting smaller, as you would hope it would, and as you would think that it might. The problem of functional illiteracy is actually increasing. It's actually growing in this country. And the number of illiterate adults includes nearly 1 million young people who drop out of high school before graduation. I'm going to show you a picture, and I'm going to leave it up there for just a second and give you a chance to digest it. I actually saw this billboard on Interstate 65 in Nashville. I'm not going to say anything about it. I'm just going to give you a chance to kind of, you know, mull it over a little bit. And then I'm going to move on to something else. I just loved that, by the way. So everybody good? Can we go on now? You got it, right? You got it? We'll go on to the next slide. All right. We have a bigger problem in this country, though. We have a bigger problem in this world than illiteracy, and that is the problem of biblical illiteracy. And it's a problem, I think, that not only exists in the world in which we live, but among those of us who profess to be Christians. Biblical illiteracy, in other words, not really knowing much about what the Bible teaches, maybe a knowledge of some basic and some simple and some fundamental things, but very little real knowledge of the things that are significant or are important in the Word of God. George Gallup did a survey several years ago, some of the things you're going to see on the screen are going to sound so ridiculous, so absurd, that you think, you know, kind of like that billboard. That's why I wanted to show you the picture. I mean, that was a billboard that somebody put on the side of the interstate. But these statistics, these things really did show up in a survey that Gallup did, that fewer than half of all adults can name the four Gospels. Many professing Christians cannot name more than two or three apostles. I will tell you that I can name all 13 of the apostles. But probably if I'm reciting the names of the apostles to you, in my head I'm singing the song, Jesus Called Them One by One. Just a kind of a memory trigger to help me remember. 60% of Americans cannot name more than 5 of the 10 commandments. 82% of Americans believe God helps those who help themselves is in the Bible. 12% of adults believe that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. Doesn't that sound so, in an audience like this, doesn't that sound so ridiculous? But again, that was a part of Gallup's survey. A survey of graduating high school seniors revealed that over 50% thought Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. Increasingly, Barna concluded, America is biblically illiterate. We are a nation where biblical illiteracy is a serious, serious problem. So I want us to think about that for a few minutes this evening from a couple of different perspectives. One of them is I want to think about the impact of biblical illiteracy. Spend a few minutes thinking about that. In other words, what are the consequences of the fact that most people know very little about the Bible? And a large number of members of the body of Christ really know very little about the Bible. Again, just perhaps some basic and fundamental things, but not really much out. What else? So, what is the impact? And then I want to go on and I want to think about what some solutions to the problem of biblical illiteracy might be. So, the impact or the effect on individuals. What happens when we are biblically illiterate? When we are not familiar with and aware of what God's Word teaches and what God's Word expects? If you have your Old Testaments or your devices, whatever, go to the book of Hosea. One of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. Hosea lived in the nation of Israel and prophesied to the nation of Israel. It's a tragic story of how God uses Hosea to accomplish delivering his message to the nation of Israel. But in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 1, this is what Hosea says, verse 1, "Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land." And the reason I wanted to read verse 1 is because I think very easily if God were to send a prophet to the United States of America, And that prophet was analyzing what's going on in the country, I think the exact same thing would be said about us. "Hear the word of the Lord, O citizens of the United States of America. The Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land." Now that doesn't mean that there weren't people in Israel who were not serving God. Remember during Elijah's time when Elijah got so discouraged? "I'm the only one left in all of Israel," as he's dealing with Ahab and Jezebel and all the idolatry that existed in the land. "I'm the only one left." One of the things that God tells Elijah is there's 7,000 people still who have not bent the knee to Baal. And so we're not saying that no one in the land of Israel, Hosea is not saying no one in the land of Israel honored God. But the vast majority of the people didn't. And look what he says the reason is in verse 6 of Hosea chapter 4. "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." It wasn't lack of knowledge because the knowledge wasn't there. It wasn't lack of knowledge because God had not spoken to them. Prophet after prophet after prophet was sent to the nation of Israel. It was lack of knowledge because they had rejected the knowledge of God. And that's exactly what's happening in this country, in this world in which we live, is that people are rejecting the knowledge of God. The vast majority of people are biblically illiterate because they choose to be, because they want to be. I hope that's not true of those of us who are Christians, and especially those of us who are Christians who are not growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Maybe it's just because we're lazy. Or maybe it's just because we haven't determined that that's a priority in our lives. But the impact on individuals who reject God's word, reject the importance of God's word, is profound. Amos will say, another one of the minor prophets, in Amos chapter 8 and verse 11, "Behold, the days are coming. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." You won't listen to God. There will come a time, God says, when I will stop speaking to you. That time is coming, he says, without a knowledge of God and God's word. And we've talked about all of these points that I'm going to make. We've talked about already in the lesson. But if we don't really have a good working knowledge of the word of God, then we don't have any direction in our life. I was reading the 119th Psalm today, making some notes about the 119th Psalm. I came across verse 105. This is one of the verses in the 119th Psalm that almost everybody would be familiar with, where the psalmist says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And people are looking for guidance. They're looking for counsel. What's the best way to live? What's the best way? What's the best way that I want to be the best husband I can be? I want to be the best wife that I can be. I want to be the best parent. I want to be the best employer or employee. Whatever it is, that guidance is found in the Word of God. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Without God's Word and a knowledge of God's Word, there's no real joy or peace in life. There's a strong irony in this point. Is people are looking for peace. Everyone is looking for peace. They're looking for joy, real joy in life. But they're looking for it in all the wrong places. And they're looking for it in places where they can't possibly find it. And there it is for the taking in God's Word. Again, Psalm 119, this time verse 111. "Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart." What is the joy of your heart? What is money the joy of your heart? If it is, you will eventually be disappointed if you haven't been already. Are people, our family members, friends, co-workers, neighbors, are they the joy of your heart? You know, sooner or later, that's going to backfire as well, isn't it? What is the joy of your heart? The psalmist says, "It is your testimonies that are the joy of my heart." In verse 165 of Psalm 119, "Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble." That's found in God's Word. It's there for the taking. All we have to do is study and meditate on and mine those great treasures out of God's Word. There is a tremendous impact on individuals who are starving for the Word of God, who are illiterate in the Word of God. Let me suggest to you on a little bit more personal level that biblical illiteracy has a stunning effect on local churches. Churches that languish for lack of teachers. And one of the reasons, it's not the only reason, but one of the reasons that some local churches struggle to find teachers is because there are so few people who are part of the church, there are so few members of the church who have the knowledge to teach. And is that a problem? Did God consider that to be a problem? The first passage that should have popped into your mind if you have a familiarity with what God's Word teaches is Hebrews chapter 5. Remember what the author of the book of Hebrews said? "For though by this time you ought to be teachers." I wonder how long that time was. Have you ever thought about that? How long had these people to whom the inspired author of the book of Hebrews is writing, how long had they been Christians? Do you think it was 50 years? You've been Christians for 50 years and you ought to be able to teach God's Word. I don't think it was that long, do you? You think maybe it was 30 years? Well, listen, you've been Christians for 30 years. I think it was a considerably shorter time than that. It was long enough, though, for the inspired author to say, you ought to be teachers. But here's the problem, you're biblically illiterate. You can't teach. You need someone, he says, to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food. And so local churches suffer the effects of biblical illiteracy, and it happens everywhere. It happens in every place. And one of the dangers of not having members who are solid and firmly grounded in God's Word is it becomes so much easier for false teachers to step in and do damage. It is the responsibility of elders in a local congregation to shepherd the flock. And one of the things that shepherds did, of course, was feed the flock. And what they're feeding them, what elders as shepherds are doing in feeding the flock, is they're feeding them the Word of God. But one of the responsibilities, one of the roles of shepherds that sometimes get overlooked when we talk about the work of elders, is that the elders were responsible for protecting the flock as well. You remember what David said when he was trying to convince King Saul, let me go and fight Goliath. Well, you're not a soldier. You're not old enough. You're not a soldier. But David said, but I'm experienced. When I was watching my father's flock, I fought lions. I fought bears. I protected the flock. And again, how do we protect the flock? We protect them by our knowledge of the Word of God. False teachers can creep in, that's the language that the Scriptures use, to local congregations and begin to spread false teaching. And if the brethren are biblically illiterate, they're easy prey for the false teacher. 2 Peter, I mentioned 2 Peter in an earlier lesson, his warning in this chapter about false teachers. Look at just the first three verses of 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. This is what Peter says the false prophets do. He says, false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. How many local churches are there? Worldwide, but especially in this country. How many local churches are there who are dying now or going wholesale into apostasy and error? Because the false teachers came in and they planted the seed of false doctrine, and the people were so biblically illiterate that they didn't see it coming. That's a danger. That's a danger. False churches are being destroyed because people don't know what God's Word teaches. Let me suggest to you number three, I think just in the broad sense of whole communities. And what's happening in a country like this country, or any nation, or any country, where a knowledge of God is rejected? We don't want to know what God's Word says. We're not interested in knowing what God's Word says. Don't talk to us about God's Word. Isaiah recognized this, I think, in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. Isaiah says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light, who put light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who call evil good. Have you heard any of that lately? If you've watched the news, which I try really hard not to do, it's a lot easier for me to go to bed at night and sleep comfortably having just watched Barney Fife make a fool of himself one more time than it is laying awake at night and listening to some commentator editorialize. He's not really telling you the news. He's telling you what he or she are telling you what they think about the news or how they interpret the news. And calling good evil and evil good has just become, that's become the staple of our society. And so abortion, well, that's a good thing. A woman has the right to make her own choice. And so abortion is good. Capital punishment is an anti-capital punishment. Rewarding wicked and deceptive and evil behavior. You know, sometimes maybe a movie star or a TV star whose career is struggling, and then they end up doing some despicable thing, and all of a sudden they're in the limelight again, and they're getting movie roles again, and they're being praised again, rewarding wicked behavior, depriving good or speaking against good behavior. Easy divorce, fornication, homosexuality, transgender issues, pornography, and on and on and on we could go. Most of those things on that list, and I've weeded this out and included this list kind of intentionally, because when I was growing up, a long time ago, it was a different century than it even is now. When I was growing up, and when some of you were growing up, what did people generally think about most of those things? They thought they were wrong. They thought they were evil. What changed? Why are all of those things all of a sudden acceptable? And not only acceptable, but they're good. This is right. This is better. We rejected a knowledge of God's Word. And what we ended up with was everyone doing what was right in their own eyes. That's exactly where the United States of America is right now. Everyone doing what's right. As a matter of fact, that's a pretty good definition that was anticipated in the book of Judges several thousand years ago of postmodernism. Nobody's wrong. Right is whatever you want it to be. There's no such thing as evil. There's no such thing as sin. But postmodernism is not new. It was going on in the time of the judges. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Very clearly, biblical illiteracy is a problem. It has a profound impact on us as individuals. It can destroy local churches, eat them up from the inside out. And just on the community in general, it's a bad thing when we reject God and God's Word and God's standard, and we set up what we think is right. Everyone doing what is right in his own eyes. So I want to spend just a few minutes trying to answer this question. What can we do about it? How do we solve this problem? I'm not sure we can solve it for the nation. I think that's probably beyond the grasp of God's people in any age or any time or any dispensation. But what can we do to help individuals? What can we do to help local churches? What is the antidote? I want to suggest several things to you. And then the lesson and the gospel meeting will be yours. The first one is that we need to spend time, I think on a daily basis, feeding on the Word of God. How much time do you spend reading God's Word, meditating on God's Word, studying God's Word? Is the only time you ever open and access God's Word a few minutes on Sunday morning when the saints assemble together, a few minutes on Sunday afternoon or evening if you're a part of a local church that still has an evening service? Wednesday night, you got your Bible, you come to Bible class. But other than that, your access to God's Word is limited or non-existent. I have lessons that I teach about Bible classes. I think Bible classes in the local church are important. But Bible classes are not the answer to your biblical illiteracy. If all you're getting is 40 or 45 minutes once or twice a week, you're not learning enough about God's Word to be growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The same thing's true for our children. If the only exposure to the Word of God your children are getting is in a Bible class at church, you are starving them to death spiritually. It's not enough. the best Bible classes in the biggest local churches with a lot of good teachers, great resources. All they're doing is just supplementing the role or the responsibility that the parents have to teach their children at home every day. Moses said, when you get up in the morning, talk to your children about the Word of God. When you sit down to eat your noonday meal, talk to your children about the Word of God. Before you go to bed at night, talk to your children about the Word of God. And with some Christian parents, they're not talking to their children about the Word of God at all. They're letting a Bible class teacher spend 40 or 45 minutes once or twice a week talk to them about the Word of God. And they're being malnourished. And then we're shocked when our children grow up and don't have any love for the Lord and don't have any desire to do spiritual things. We starve them to death throughout their entire childhood. And so we need to be reading and studying God's Word. The Psalms, the book of Psalms begins with an incredible passage. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Again, the 197th Psalm. Oh, how I love your law. Verse 97. 119th Psalm, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. And so reading and studying God's Word, I've mentioned several times already in the meeting, the amazing ability that we've got now. I can remember when I first started preaching a number of years ago, and we go visit people in nursing homes, and they talk about, I miss going to Bible study, I miss going to worship services, and then the cassette tapes. Some of you remember cassette tapes, right? I actually, cleaning out my garage a couple of years ago, ran across a box of 8-track tapes. That's a different problem. But we started buying. Somebody started publishing audio Bibles. We were buying cassette tapes and taking them to people. That's what they wanted in the nursing home. That's what godly people wanted. I want to be able to. I can't read it. I can't see it. I can't read it anymore, but I want to hear it. And so, and I think it took 8 or 10 tapes to get the whole, those cassette tapes to get the whole New Testament on it. Now you can access it on your phone. You can listen to it while you're driving. You can listen to it while you're, at any time you can listen to it. There's just not any excuse for not reading and studying and thinking about it and meditating on God's Word for some period of time every day. That has to happen. That has to happen. But I think there are other things that we need to think about that can help us to overcome biblical illiteracy. And one of those is I'm just calling this frequent, in-depth Bible study with others. And I want to say at the very beginning, I'm not just talking about 2 Bible classes, one on Sunday and one on Wednesday in a local church. It has been a huge help to me down through the years in studying God's Word and trying to not be biblically illiterate. It has been such an incredible help to find times when I could meet together with other Christians. Now, Bible classes are a part of that. But finding times maybe even outside of the Sunday morning and Wednesday night Bible class. When I can sit down with other Christians and we can talk about God's Word. And we can share the fruits of our study of God's Word. Hebrews chapter 3, this time Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. The author of the book of Hebrews says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God." Verse 13, "But exhort one another every Sunday and occasionally on Wednesday." Now, what did he say? You didn't have to even look it up, did you? Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Same wording in Hebrews chapter 10. that annoying don't forsake the assembly passage. The preacher's going to talk about attendance again. You know, the problem with preaching on attendance is you're talking to the people who are there. and sometimes you're shooting high. You're missing the people who really need to hear it. But why is the author of the book of Hebrews so concerned about assembling together, being together? Verse 24, just prior to verse 25, verse 24 says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." Then, he says, "not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day drawing near." Our Bible classes in the local church are important and very helpful. But it is so helpful to find opportunities, to look for opportunities, find times when we can get together with brethren and study and talk about God's Word. So frequent, in-depth Bible study with others can help us to overcome biblical illiteracy. Number three, parents accepting their God-given responsibility to teach their children. "These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." Are we spending, and I started to say quality, are we spending quantity time with our children, talking to them about the Word of God, teaching them the Word of God? Just a little bit of a sidebar that just kind of reminded me. Sometimes people will say, "Well, you know, it's not the quantity of time that you spend with somebody; it's the quality of time." You know what's wrong with that? You know what's wrong with that? You can't invent, you can't make or devise quality time. It's not possible. All of you have been on a family vacation that in your mind, before you left, this is going to be great. And by sometime during the vacation, probably before you got back, you wanted to kill each other. You can't manufacture quality time. Sometimes quality time comes at the totally unexpected times. But we are in control of the quantity of time that we spend with our families. And we are in control of the amount of time that we spend with our children, teaching them the Word of God. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." Again, let me suggest, Bible classes in local churches for children can be a wonderful thing. But Bible classes in local churches for children are only supplements to or aids to the work that the parents are doing every day in the home. If the only instruction in God's Word your children are getting is in the Bible classes in the local church, and I'm assuming that the teachers are the best possible teachers, and they're doing an incredible job, you're still starving them to death spiritually. And so, parents accepting the responsibility of teaching their children. And then I'll make it even more personal. Preachers fulfilling their God-given responsibility. My role as a preacher is not to make you feel good about yourself. Although I enjoy that. I really wish that was the work of preaching. And that there was no responsibility in preaching involved in pointing out misbehavior or sins or dangers that exist in the world. If you know a preacher who enjoys that kind of work, I'd like to meet him, because I know a lot of preachers. I've never met a man about whom that could be said. But I tell you, I hold in very high esteem the men who understand and recognize my responsibility is to preach the whole counsel of God, whether it's what they want to hear or not. That the responsibility of preachers is to teach the truth. Paul will say to a young preacher named Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. And then a little later, several years later, he writes another letter to Timothy, and he tells him this in chapter 4. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. I love the way that the English Standard Version renders the last part of verse 2. Why? Why, Timothy? Why should you be ready always, in season, out of season, to reprove and rebuke and exhort with complete patience and teaching? Because, Paul said, verse 3, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Preachers should be men of the book. And there are many. There are many. I count among so many of my dearest friends and my closest friends, men who have devoted their lives to preaching the whole counsel of God. There's nothing more noble, I believe, than having the courage to teach and preach the whole counsel of God, not pop psychology, not feel good preaching, but teaching what we need to know and understand in order to be acceptable and pleasing for God. That's the kind of preacher we want. That's what we want. We want somebody who's going to preach the whole counsel of God. I would rather sit and listen to a man butchering the English language wherever in your mind when you think about, you know, accents like Eastern Kentucky or Eastern Tennessee, the Appalachians, you know, Alabama, what Mississippi, whatever. Let a man. You know, let a man bring all the accents. So if he's preaching the truth, if he's telling me what I need to hear, that's all that matters to me. And that should be all that matters to us. Are we willing to hold our preacher's feet to the fire and insist, you tell us everything? Don't hold anything back. Preach the whole counsel of God. I was encouraged in doing this study. Really, several years ago, I put this lesson together after I had finished reading an article on the internet. It was recommended to me by a friend of mine who preaches. It was written by a denominational author named Albert Moeller. It's called The Scandal of Biblical Illiteracy. It's Our Problem. And by the way, the article is still available. I checked the other day. It's still available on the internet. But just some quotation. I know the print is small. But just very quickly, some quotations from that article from Moeller. Churches must recover the centrality and urgency of biblical teaching and preaching and refuse to sideline the teaching ministry of the preacher. Pastors of churches, and when he's using the word pastor in the denominational sense of preachers, but pastors and churches too busy or too distracted to make biblical knowledge a central aim of ministry will produce believers who simply do not know enough to be faithful disciples. That's exactly right. In another place, he said, we will not believe more than we know, and we will not live higher than our beliefs. The many fronts of Christian compromise in this generation can be directly traced to biblical illiteracy in the pews and the absence of biblical preaching and teaching in our homes and churches. And then finally, this generation must get deadly serious about the problem of biblical illiteracy, or a frighteningly large number of Americans, Christians included, will go on thinking that Sodom and Gomorrah lived happily ever after. We need to be deadly serious about the problem of biblical illiteracy. I need to be examining myself to make certain that I'm doing everything I can to be growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to be a part of a local church where that is a priority. We're going to teach the truth, and nothing but the truth. And we're going to teach it all. We're not going to leave out the parts that might hurt somebody's feelings or might offend someone or might upset somebody or might cause somebody to leave. Again, we're not going to do it in an ugly way. That's not what I'm talking about at all. But we're going to teach it. And we're not only going to teach it, but we are going to stand for it. Stand for the truth. Are we willing to get serious about the problem of biblical illiteracy? And I'm going to close with James chapter 1 and verse 21. Thank you for your patience tonight. Thank you so much for your patience during the week and all the other lessons. Thank you for all the kind comments. Whether you meant it or not, I really appreciated it. I love you all. I love this church. I love what this local congregation means to me. I want to see this body thriving and growing in Christ and shining a light in this community for what God wants us all to be. James says in James chapter 1 in verse 21, "Therefore put aside all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." If you're here tonight and you are subject to God's invitation, perhaps you already know what you need to do to become a Christian. If you do, then you have the opportunity to do that right now, to confess your faith in Christ and repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you don't know and you'd like to know, what must I do to be saved? Many people here who would be thrilled and honored and excited about the opportunity to sit down with you, open our Bibles together. Let's see what God's Word says the answer to that question is. And so give us the opportunity to do that as well. Perhaps you have some public sin that needs to be acknowledged and confessed before the congregation. Perhaps you need prayers of encouragement and support from the members here. If there's anything at all that the brethren here can do to assist you in responding to God's invitation, then please let us know how we can do that. Come down to one of these front seats right now while we stand and while we sing.